This speaking forth of God's glory. If there is a time in earth when God has made such an expression, this is unique. Where to an unsuspecting, unprepared people, the glory of God in the angels comes to express itself. It is at the birth of Jesus. It really happened. And so the glory of God is real in the birth of Jesus. So there is a great reason for us to be celebrating. Whether it was December 25th or whether it was sometime in April or who cares what time of year. Well, we just need a time when we do come away and concentrate on the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the God of the universe, was born into humanity and became one of us. We need a time to set aside and to be mindful of this. A couple of weeks ago, Melissa was flipping through channels. Maybe I started flipping through channels, gave her the remote, and we were going through, and there was all these Christmas specials. Every single channel had a Christmas special. And one of those specials was this story that's become a Christmas tradition at this time of the year, and it's a story that began shortly before, about the time I was born. A story of Rudolph. A reindeer with a red nose. And we were watching just a little bit, kind of, it's so nostalgic, you know, to look back. And I haven't seen that for, I don't know how, 2 decades probably. And about the time we stopped and settled on it for just a second, out comes Santa Claus, wringing his hands and just in great disbelief and despair because the weather is so bad. And I think as I hear his voice, he says, "I think we're going to have to cancel Christmas this year." And in my mind, I'm thinking, why am I watching this show? I'm thinking, Santa, cancel Christmas? Cancel something you have nothing to do with in its reality? Cancel something that you did not bring about and you don't even have the ability to cancel? And of course, this brings up the different mindsets that there are of what we celebrate at this time of the year. Many people celebrate, I don't know, it's the chance to get and give. I guess Santa's thinking we're going to have to cancel Christmas meant to him we're just not going to be able to fly the sleigh around the world this year and distribute gifts to boys and girls. That's not Christmas! Christmas, what I understand about this word itself, Christmas means the celebration of Christ. That's what it is. That's what it means. And we celebrate Christ because of who He is. And there is a part of the birth of Jesus is a part of the place in Scripture where it is made abundantly clear that this is no ordinary child. This became no ordinary man, we know. But the extraordinary nature of who He is becomes very apparent. Because at whose birth in all the history of the world did angels ever come and proclaim glory to God in the highest? He is it. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? Because Matthew wants us to know about the birth of Jesus. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, reading through verse 25. We stand because we honor the Lord whose Word this is. Now listen to what Matthew says. He's just given the genealogy of Jesus. And he says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But," love that word in Scripture, "but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Our Father, in the name of this Jesus, born of Mary, born and conceived of the Holy Spirit, in his name, Lord, reflecting upon the cross, reflecting upon the empty tomb, mindful of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, ever lives at this very moment to intercede for his people. At your right hand, he is seated. In his name, we bow before you. And as we do, there is one thing that we need more than anything else in this world. In fact, everything else is not a need. There is one need, and that is our need for you. More of you. To be more like you. To have more love for you. More passion for your kingdom. More concern for people who have yet to confess Christ themselves as Lord and Savior of their lives. More zeal for the house of God on this earth. More yearning and longing over your church, which you have gathered in the name of your firstborn. More life and vitality. And this is life that we know you. So our Father, earnestly we plead, as we look at passages of Scripture which we look at every single year about this time, and they have become so familiar, may you speak fresh and new, because the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in, through, and upon these words that are your words. Speak to us, we pray, and use this vessel, Lord, to speak words that you would be honored with, that would be true, and that would be exalting to the name of Jesus and glorifying to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May be seated. So, Matthew wants us to contemplate the birth of Jesus. Because he begins this text in verse 18 saying, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. For us to focus attention on the birth of Christ is not ill-advised and it's not out of place. It's completely appropriate. And in this text, Matthew draws particular attention to three aspects of this wonderful birth. I want you to see and marvel at and meditate upon these three aspects of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ with me this morning. One, the birth was a virgin birth. Two, the birth was a birth, or the birth of the Savior. And three, this birth is the birth of the one who fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah 7, saying, one will come to be among us who will be called Emmanuel, one born of a virgin to be God with us. So these three facets I want us to look at and consider, and then also to understand that really we couldn't truly have one without the other. It's like you can't have a triangle without three points. You can't have one of these without the other. So let's think first about the fact that this birth of Jesus is a virgin birth. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And it, how many times have we heard the story of the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph's betrothal? And perhaps we already understand very well that a betrothal was much more serious in that day than, say, an engagement in our day. Engagements are made sometimes to be broken, not often, but sometimes. And there's no big deal. If a couple disengages from their engagement, everyone counts their blessings that this couple didn't move forward in something they should not have been doing. That they shouldn't have been married. So an engagement is kind of that trial period where you kind of invest in, for sure, is this where we're going? Betrothal was not in that way. Betrothal was much like an engagement because it's not the full marriage yet, but it's much, much, much more serious because the commitment was already there, even though the coming together was not. And so to break this betrothal would have involved the equivalent of divorce. So they were betrothed to one another, Mary to Joseph, but as of yet, they hardly even knew each other. And they certainly did not know each other intimately. And in that setting, Mary suddenly is with child. What can this be? Well, Matthew tells us. What this is a work of God. She was found to be with child, the Scripture says, verse 18, by or from the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. She had never known a man. And she had certainly not known Joseph. And the circumstances involved here and the way the whole account is written had emphasized for us the reality of it. This is striking and miraculous and amazing. And it's unheard of. The word about Mary, though, that Mary's with child, Joseph has but one conclusion to make. Because there's only one way that a woman comes to be with child. She's been unfaithful. If she's been unfaithful in the betrothal period, then what will she be once we've come together? She needs to be cut off. But Joseph is a nice guy, and he doesn't want to really make a public shame of Mary. Therefore, he says, well, I guess maybe I should do this thing quietly. But this whole set of circumstances illustrates the virgin nature of the birth. Because now Joseph, as he is thinking hard upon these things, is visited at night in a dream by an angel who explains to him, don't worry, Joseph. Don't worry. Don't be afraid about this situation. Because Mary has not been unfaithful to you. The child that she carries is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, within her. Don't be afraid. And so we have testimony then to the fact, both as we have the description of Mary and as we have this angel visiting Joseph, that this birth that is to come about, this conception that has taken place, it's a virgin conception, and it will be a virgin birth. In obedience to God, Joseph took Mary as his wife. But even at that point, they did not come together until after Jesus was born. The implications then are these. Jesus had a human mother. Mary is not God, Mary is not anything deified. She's not the co-redemptrix. She was not sinless. She was, in many ways, if we would call an ordinary woman. Except extraordinary indeed, chosen by God to bear His Son, but ordinary in every other facet of the word. A human being. And she was the mother of Jesus. So, Jesus had a human mother, but God for His Father by the Holy Spirit.
In Galatians 4, 4 through 5, Paul describes the situation saying, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." That's something else you never hear. The only reason you hear that is would be because of this very situation here. There's no man involved. Born of God and born of woman. Unlike all other births in history, Genesis 3 pointed to this very thing. The Lord God said to the serpent, the devil, "I will put enmity between you, between your seed and her seed, between you and the woman, and he," that is, the seed of the devil, or the seed of the woman, "he will bruise your," the devil's, "head, and you will bruise his heel." From Genesis chapter 3, we already see that there's a seed of the woman who is going to arise to bruise the head of Satan and undo his work that started there in the garden. The entrance of sin. So having no earthly father, Jesus is correctly said to be born of woman. And having been born of a human, however, he himself is human in his birth. But as we know, the Scripture says, it is not without, his humanity is not without him also simultaneously being God. He was God. He is God from all eternity. He is not human from all eternity. He became human and became the God-man at a particular point in time when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And forever now he will be the God-man. And this is not just an interesting teaching. This is critical to understanding what it means that he came to be Savior and what it means that he came to be Emmanuel. And so let's think about the birth of the Savior. Humanity and deity were united. Eternal God, the Son, became the God-man. And therefore, what we have in the birth of Jesus is the birth of a Savior. When by the Lord's directing, the angel spoke to Joseph, the angel instructed him that the child to be born to Mary was a boy. And when that boy is born, he should receive a particular name. That name is Jesus. We've already emphasized that. But the meaning of the word Jesus itself means Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord saves. That's his name. A name given to Joseph to be given to Jesus. Be given that name, and the Scripture right here, Matthew, says about his birth that he was to be given that name. "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." Why Jesus? "Because he will save his people from their sins." That's why he's born. He is born to save. And what is he going to save from? That which threatens most. Sin. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 say this. There is one God. And one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Now see, the man Christ Jesus. And yet he's God. The man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It had to happen in this way. In order to be Savior, he had to be born. In order to be Savior, he had to be both born of human and be God. There had to be a virgin birth. Hebrews 2:14, and it's amazing to me. I know this is another one of these Knights of the King's Table verses, with like all these verses that we've been looking at as a group in memorizing are so pertinent to the birth here and the significance of it. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," who are the children? He's talking about children redeemed. Children that are brought to God as His children from out of sinful humanity. And the verse says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He," Jesus Himself, "likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That is what God does, and that is how God has brought it about, that he would destroy sin. And he would bring children adopted into the family, along with himself as the son, to be co-children with him, children of God. And he had to become one of us to bring us to God. You know, Jesus never became an angel. There's no word of anything of his being united in as being the God angel so that angels could be redeemed. Angels fell. Not all of them, but many of them. Some did not fall. But none that fell have been saved. And there is no salvation available. But God, making human beings in his own image, has determined to bring salvation to them, though they have sinned. And we use that word so nonchalantly. That is why we need to go back to the Word of God and continue with, what is sin? Sin is the highest offense anyone can ever commit against the living God. It's never a light thing. It's never something that can't be taken seriously. Every single act of rebellion against God deserves His just and complete punishment, for His wrath to be expressed so that His holy reputation and glory are preserved and are magnified. So He was born, Jesus was born, to save His people, sinners. He was born to save sinners. So did Jesus become a sinner? If He would have become a sinner, we would have no salvation. He had to become human. But He could not become a sinner. The way to avoid that is to not be in the line of Adam, from whence our sin comes. To be born not of a man, but of a woman. And to be born by the work of the Holy Spirit, to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that He is not simply a man, but the God-man, who is perfect and pure and righteous and holy. You know, the Bible over in Peter, it says that angels long to look into these things. Why would it be otherwise that then on the night when Jesus Christ left the realms of glory and was placed into the womb of a woman and then was born, that angels wouldn't sing, "Glory to God in the highest"? We've never seen anything like this. And we've seen some amazing things as angels. But to see the Son of God become human so that He could save sinners, bring peace on earth between God and men. Now that is truly amazing. And so the angels sing, and He has come, Jesus has come, to undo the work and the power of the devil, just as it had been said in Genesis 3. Now, thirdly, the birth of Emmanuel. This is one who is born of a virgin, one born to save, and one born to be Emmanuel. So this comes straight from Isaiah chapter 7. Dale read this for us earlier this morning. "Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. The context of Isaiah 7 is a context in which the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the king of Syria have teamed up together against Judah, against the southern kingdom. And they have teamed up against him, and they have determined they want to place someone other than him on the throne, someone who will be more compliant with what they want him to do. And so Ahaz, the king of Judah, is alarmed. With these two coming together against him, what is he going to do? And God sends Isaiah to go speak words of comfort to Ahaz, to assure him that he is going to be his protector, and that he need not worry. God is going to see that the line of David is preserved. God is going to see that he is protected from Israel and Syria, allied together. And what
He should not do, Ahaz, what he should not do is go down to another kingdom to seek help from them, because the Lord is saying to him, I'm your helper, I'm your protector, put your faith in me. And so he says to Ahaz through Isaiah, okay, I'm going to show you, I want to give you the privilege of knowing for certain that I'm going to protect you. Ask for a sign, any sign. Come on, you know, ask for a sign. Now, a lot of times, now we're going to talk about Gideon and his sign in the weeks to come. But here is God saying to King Ahaz, you ask me for a sign. I give you the opportunity. I grant it to you. You ask me for a sign. Because a lot of people ask God for signs. A lot of people ask Jesus for signs when he had displayed over and over and over his greatness and who he was. Just give us a sign, they kept saying, when they were looking signs in the face. Well, here's one where, you know, Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign, but what I've already done. And then in one case it said this, the sign of Jonah. But here, God says to Ahaz, through Isaiah, ask me for something. I'll show you, just to prove I'm going to protect you. You know what Ahaz said? If you're familiar with that passage, you'll know that Ahaz said, I'm not going to test God by asking for a sign. Let's see. Okay, so God invites you to ask for a sign, and you kick dust in his face. Because out of all the human beings on the face of the earth that God has ever said, okay, ask me something and I'll do it for you. Ask me something to prove who I am and I'll do it. He offers you the opportunity and you say, I'm not going to do that. That's rejecting God. But the Lord says, okay, you're not going to ask for me a sign. And in fact, the Lord even said to Isaiah, from as deep as Sheol to as high as heaven, just ask for it. Saying, you know, ask me something supernatural. And I'll give it to you. I'll show you that way. He says, I'm not going to ask for the sign. So God says, okay, you're not going to ask for one. I'm going to give you one anyway. And I'm going to give you the one I want to give. And this is the sign that is going to display you have every reason to trust in me, to rest in me, to know that when I assure you that the line of David is intact, that it will not be cut off, when I assure you that I will be your protector, your provider, and your sustainer, you can rest in me. Here's the sign I'm going to give you. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Now, I believe that there was probably an immediate fulfillment of that in its immediate context, right there in Isaiah's day, as a sort of seed, if you will, of the full-blown fulfillment of this prophecy. But what God has done is said, here, you can believe me, you can trust me, you can know that I keep my word of hope and promise to you. I'm going to do the most amazing thing ever done in the earth to prove you can trust me. And here it is. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name will be Emmanuel. So that the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, as told to us by Matthew, is that Jesus is this one. So, why do we celebrate? We have a virgin-born Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is God's testimony to us that He will save His people from their sins when He gives a promise. His promise is anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will come to Him desiring your sins to be forgiven and the justice that you deserve from Him to be wiped away so that you are entering into a relationship of unity and harmony and love and forgiveness with God, He will do it. It required the death of His Son, and that's what He gave, but it's given to accomplish that, but it's also given to demonstrate the magnitude and the trustworthiness of the magnitude of His promise and the trustworthiness of His word. He will keep it. He has given His own Son. And He will. So He is Emmanuel. Jesus, this idea of Emmanuel means God with us. A lot of times, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of God with us, but you know, if we think of the birth of Jesus and we think of Mary, Joseph, and those gathered at the stable or at this place where the cattle came to eat and so forth, a lot of times I think, yes, God is here. Jesus has come. God has come. And that's certainly one aspect of what it means that God is with us. But, brothers and sisters, this morning, when you say God is with us, throughout Scripture, you can see time after time that God with us doesn't just mean God is in our midst. And sometimes God is in your midst, and it's not a very pleasant thing. In the midst of God in the presence of people has resulted in the deaths of people many times. People have been swallowed up, taken to their deaths because they dishonored the holiness of God. The idea of God with us means God is not against us. He is against us as human beings, sinful by nature, in this sense that all of us deserve His punishment. In John 3, we are told, we are under His condemnation already if we have not believed. We are living and abiding under His condemnation. He is not, in that sense, with us. He is against us. Yesterday in the men's group, as we're talking about humility, and, you know, talking about the fact that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God is against the proud, but He is with the humble, with to protect and with to provide. Emmanuel means that God is with us. God has jumped on our side. God has become the one who will speak in our own defense through Jesus, the mediator, whoever lives to speak and to stand before God in our defense because of our sin. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. Now, so it might be comforting to you if you can think of Jesus is with me in every trial that I go through. He is. But I want to tell you something else. More than that, He is for you if you are a believer in Him. He is your advocate. He is the one who pleads His blood before Jesus. You know, Rudolph had a red nose, and Christmas was saved in that story by the red nose of the deer. But Jesus had red human blood running through His veins. And real and true salvation is obtained by the price that was paid through the shedding of that blood. And so, He is God in that way. Emmanuel, God with us. As Romans 8:31 says, if God be with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Not even God Himself will ever come against us because God has determined to be with us in Jesus if we have become with Him by faith. So Christmas is the celebration of Jesus. And the celebration of Jesus is the celebration of a virgin-born Savior who is Emmanuel. And I'm convinced that's the main thing that Matthew wants us to get by telling us that this is how the birth of Jesus took place. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, promise fulfilled, God with us. The birth of Jesus is proof of God's offering Himself to us to save and love us. Now, our great enemy, one of them, the devil, is a great enemy. But our greatest enemy is our own sin. That's what condemns us before God. His Son came in this way so that He could hang on the cross. We shouldn't celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, without having very, very much in the forefront of our minds the cross. In fact, and I feel like I'm telling some, these are things I've usually told on Christmas as a pastor through the years because it's a part of who our own family tradition. We hang ornaments on a tree, and through the years we've given ornaments to one another. And one that Melissa gave me years ago is a spike about that long, and we just hang our own sets of our ornaments on the tree, and I always go and put that spike up near the top. As a reminder, Christ was born for this. He was born for this so He could be the Savior that He was born to be. He did die. Even though He lived a life of absolute and complete conformity to the desires and the pleasure of Holy God, His Father. He died to the pleasure of His Holy Father. So the Lord was pleased to crush Him. Why? Because God has had an eternal plan to rescue human beings from their sin, to bring them into a relationship with Him that is eternally secure and safe and right. The major question for us to ask this morning is this. Are you one of those who belongs to Him? That's the main question to be asked. If this is the great thing about what we celebrate, the question is, have you come to Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you resting in Jesus? Is He your Savior? And you might be saying, well, of course, or I think so. You might be saying, I'm not really sure. I want you to be able to say this morning, I'm sure. I'm sure that I know where I stand with Christ. How do you know? Well, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. That we are not saved on the merits of our own works. Of course, we're saved on the basis of Jesus. Any human being that is saved. But not every human being is saved. Not every human being is saved by Jesus. Those who belong to Him are saved. Well, how do you come to know whether you belong to Him or not? Here's the question. Are you trusting in Him? Have you come to repent of your sins? That means to turn away from your sins, to cast them aside, to want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have placed your love on Jesus and your faith in Jesus, desiring Him? It's as simple as that and as hard as that. It's simple because I can say, believe in Jesus, which means, I'm not saying when I say believe in Jesus, that's what the Bible says. Believe in Jesus, but when it says that, it's not just saying, oh, just believe that He did come, believe that He did exist. No, this is a belief on, this is a trusting in, this is a casting of your hope completely upon Him, resting in Him. And if you rest in Him, if your trust is in Him, your faith is in Him, then you belong to Him and He knows you. And if you don't, then He doesn't know you. And the Scriptures tell us, I think it was Pastor Ted last week reminded us of this very fact, that in the day of judgment, many will come and many will say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we? And they'll start talking about everything they did. And He'll say, what? I never knew you. Listen, these people, what's their problem? They're coming talking about what they did. See, the difference between trusting Jesus and not is it's not about what I have done. I don't have anything to plead about myself to say, God, You should accept me because. I have nothing to present to Him. My only hope is what Jesus has done for me. And the only hope I can have that what He has done is effective for me is by putting my faith and trust completely in Him. If that isn't clear to you this morning, but you want to know that you're right with God, please do not leave this place today without talking to myself or one of the other elders in this church who desperately want you to know that your faith is in Christ Jesus. And when you celebrate the birth of Jesus this week, you can celebrate it with the fullest joy you'd ever celebrated it before. Because there is joy that is full of glory when Jesus is your Savior. And I don't care how much celebrating you ever do in all your life, it will count for nothing. It's like the people who were playing their instruments on the deck of the boat that sank. The Titanic, when it was going down. And Jesus Himself said, in the day that He comes back to judge, people will be giving and marrying and giving in marriage and all this. They're going to be all consumed with all the things that are going on in life, and all this is going to hit them like a ton of bricks. What He's doing today through His Word and speaking to you is saying, don't let that happen. Let His return be to you something that you welcome and you are looking forward to, because He is. As surely as He came before and was born of the Virgin Mary, though He was placed in a manger, He's going to come back
as a ruler and a king, as though on a white horse, dealing out retribution to all those who despise God, and His people will be joining Him in the victory. Now, I want to be a part of that victory, and I look forward to it. And when I celebrate the birth of Christ, and when I celebrate Christ, it's not just something I'm going to do on the 25th. I think I'll do it on the 19th as well. And the 20th, the 21st, the 22nd. That celebration is meant for every day. The celebration of a birth that culminates in a crucifixion, turned into victory by resurrection, and then to one who has ascended on high, to today, be the blood that pleads for us before the Father who has been offended by our terrible deeds. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You today for Christ Jesus. We thank You for the beautiful way in which His birth came about. We thank You for the glory that You have displayed in His birth. Born of a virgin. Born to be a Savior. Born to be God with us. And risen to remain a Savior. Risen to remain God with us. Father, You have given us what else could You have done for us but what You've done? We could never repay You. But, oh, Father, so many times we say, well, I can't ever repay God, so I just don't want to worry about it. But it seems that when we realize, and I pray that You would help us to realize it, Father, it seems that when we realize something of the magnitude of Your gift, that we shouldn't be able to help ourselves but to want to give ourselves 100% totally and completely back to You. To exalt in a Savior and to exalt in Him by saying, I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. Father, I pray for each one of us who are here today that we take fresh joy in the birth of Jesus, in the life of Jesus. And I pray for any among us this morning who do not know Him in a saving way, who have not come to trust Him for the forgiveness of our misdeeds, our sins, our acts of rebellion against God. I pray You might awaken hearts to the reality of where they stand with You today, and that You might save people in our very midst this morning as they respond to Your message to them and they trust in Jesus. And I pray that You would not allow them to be able to keep this to themselves, but that they would go out of here with joy unspeakable, full of glory, and telling everybody that they see, I've trusted Christ. He's changed my life. He is a wonderful Savior. And I pray that You will bring it about, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.